Let's turn once again in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Colossians. We're coming really to the end of this chapter, and as the verses I will read this morning will not only be the end of this chapter, but the beginning of the next chapter, because they really go with what is written from verse 18 to the end. And then we'll finish up soon with Colossians, maybe not as soon as you might think, but sooner than I would like, and then go on to something else. But I'm going to begin to read, I think, in verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, as we approach this last section, and it is the last section, it's an exhortation, and it's built out of and built from that which is already laid for us in the beginning of this epistle, from the first overall to the third chapter, and especially an introduction of the first chapter that reminds us we're united in Christ. We've already looked at the phrase within this third chapter, reminding us that everything we are to do in the name or under the authority and by the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what we ought to do. And we've also noted in the third chapter, this is written to the church. It's written to believers. It's written to those that are the elect of God, that are holy in Christ, called out of darkness and called into light and separated to God and separated to his service, and those who are the beloved. They have received the love, and they stand within the love of God, within his great covenant of grace bound to them. It really reflects the scripture, and again, it's not by any planning or design on my part. It's just how it falls out in the providence of God as we read our scripture lesson from the next chapter that follows the previous chapter that we read last week systematically in the book of Romans, where Paul is exhorting and teaching because of the mercies of God, or based on, as we contemplate, as we stand as recipients and beneficiaries of the mercies of God that are certainly unending, the spiritual mercies of God that brought us to himself, and only as he's brought us to himself, we are to respond in kind, to present ourselves, and it's given in Old Testament terminology, sacrifices, again, showing the nature of the unity of Scripture and the sacrifices, outward sacrifices that were ordained and appointed by God, were all representative and symbolic, and were typified, of course, that which was performed and accomplished in the mission of Christ and paying for sin and reconciling us to Himself, in order for God in Christ to have a people that belong to Him. And so therefore, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Many times the word service, the word worship can be substituted. And our whole life is given in worship and service, though we primarily think of the worship service corporately. And don't be conformed to the world, because we're a different people. We have different goals, different desires. We have a different way to walk and to demonstrate, of course, that we belong to God. So that these verses, and I've read these verses as a whole. Now don't run ahead of me and think I'm going to say this or say that, because you might be surprised at what I say. I want to get the whole picture. Sometimes to look at a verse, you have to look at it within the whole context of what's given. It helps us a proper perspective. It helps us to see a proper perspective. Because all these different verses, though they could be taken singularly, must be understood within the nature of the context. And so I began to read the verse that we're looking at here this morning, and we're not really getting to it this morning, 18 and following, from what we saw in verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, as we speak and as we do, we need to reflect the nature of God's grace in us. And then that same idea is brought up right in the midst of all these exhortations in verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. And knowing, of course, that the Lord God is our master. He's our redeemer. He owns us, not only because of creation, but we rebelled against Him, but He owns us because we've been bought with the price, the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're His by creation. But man has, by sin, separated himself from God, but we're doubly God's through the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another parallel, and we've been doing this all along. We've been looking at Colossians here and going to other scripture, but we've been especially going back to the book of Ephesians, because there are many parallel passages, or very similar passages at least, but I think parallel passages over in the book of Ephesians. And with these verses I read to you this morning, you go back to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and you begin to read in verse 22, but before you even read in verse 22, again we see it in the light of the context. And there are a number of things we need to point out in this. As we look at verses individually, all these are seen under the Lordship of Christ. And there is obligations and duties, but all the obligations and duties we have one to another has to be seen in that our duty, our final duty, our principal duty and obligation is to the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And all must be seen within the context of the other verses that present not only obligations and duties, but limitations and obligations and duties, balance and obligations and duties, not only one to the other, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll illustrate the point that I'm trying to make by reading verse 21. You can read the whole chapter. Chapter 5 is the context, but it says, submitting yourselves as believers, recognizing the equality that we have because we're united to Christ, and the duties that we owe Him and the duties we owe each one collectively and individually, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we recognize over all this is the fear or the reverence or the honor or the respect that we alone as believers are able, because of our heart and our life has been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and is being transformed in sanctification as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and we put the death, the things that characterize the old life of individualism and pride and power and passion and all these things, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and these beautiful examples and marks of the Christians. And so only as we read that, it goes on to say, notice the parallel. Why submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And even in this passage, in particular in this passage, the doctrinal teaching and the exalted teaching, both of the work of God and the work of Christ, is put forth as an example in its unique features, but the consequences of the Lord's care and concern, that is the Lord Jesus our Savior, is the standard by all the exhortations and teachings and instructions of our relationship one to another. And in a moment, I'll say this now, and I was going to say it in a moment, we're going to see how this reflects, how it's reflected in the shorter catechism, in the larger catechism, as it first presents, and as we confess as Christians, that the Word of God, the Bible, the inspired, infallible Word of God, is our only standard for faith, what we're to believe, and we must believe, governs what we do. And that's why the catechisms present creation, sin, fall, redemption, the glories of Christ, the position we have, before they unfold the duties and obligations we have in our corresponding faith to the Lord in obedience and in our relationship to each other. And so we have this wonderful verse 24 in Ephesians 5. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, then, there's a balance to all this, because it teaches us another great thing, that only God is absolute and has both absolute authority and absolute power and ability to be obeyed without question. But all other instruction and all other spheres of life in relationships are limited and are derived from our absolute obedience to God and to Christ. Now, don't leave Ephesians, but you go back to that chapter that I read there in Colossians, and it reminds us, when we get down to masters or servants, that in all things we're not to be men pleasers, but fearing God, pleasing God. That is the ultimate goal. Do we not read in the first catechism question, the chief, not the only duty of men, not the only thing that we're required to do and that we can do and we do, but the ultimate is what? It comes from Scripture, whether it's at 1 Corinthians. Whether you eat or you drink, you do all, and whatsoever you do to the glorify God. And so we learn that we are to glorify God as the chief end of man, and to enjoy Him and His benefits forever. And so we have this, even these instructions. Only God is absolute. No one in relationship to any other sphere in their life has absolute power, absolute ability, and it has to be careful in the exercise of their gifts, their privileges, their duties, and the work that they're called to do. Because remember, the Scripture also teaches us, to whom much is given, much is required. Sometimes you find in life, and most often you find in life, if you look into the world, whether it's the world of business or the world of education or even the church world or the world of civil authorities, where everybody wants to make their way. It's a natural and a sinful thing to make their way to the top. Now, it's not, the Bible doesn't stifle our work and our efforts to improve our lot and to improve the lot of our families. But we have to do it within the confines and the calling of Scripture, and recognize the contentment that we have to learn in God's providence to be content with the situations that we find ourselves in, but all to the glory of God. And so there are those who seek to, in every area, and you can think of those, and when they get to the top, they recognize they have many more responsibilities and duties, and they want privileges, but they don't want to recognize what's required in those duties. And you see it. We're going to be dealing with that in a very broad way. We're going to see children as they're related to their parents, and parents and related to their children. They're not here this morning, so can I use, I should use my, one of my granddaughters, who when I pick her up in the car, instructs me how to go. Turn here, turn there. We go this way, we go this way, we go left the name out, but everybody knows. I said one day, I said, when you get of age to drive the car, you can drive it any way you want and go anywhere. But from now on, and she does this often, finally I said this, I'm in charge and we're going this way. There's a reason I go this way. but there's responsibilities. When I drove as a single person and then was married. And then when I had children, I became much, not that I was a wild driver, I was always, I think, a conservative driver, and I didn't race around. But the burden of new responsibility that you have, and children want to grow up, and I've said this to some of the children, or those who are no longer children, be glad and take advantage of the time you're children, because when you grow up and you have to drive, then you got to get money for the insurance. And then no longer are you in the back seat relying on someone else to take you wherever you want to go. I got to go here, I got to go here. You have to go, and there's a lot more responsibility, and responsibility has accountability with it. But we're seeing it all in light of the general context of what we read here in Colossians. And then it continues to go down. Look, husbands love the church. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but should be holy without blame. So all men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, the flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. But it's not, the parallel passage isn't over yet. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as you obey them in the exercise of their proper and true responsibility and duty. The children are inclined to respond to them as they serve the Lord. Honor father and mother, which is... Now, this is an interesting thing, because it's one of the points I'm trying to make this morning to all those within the church who think that the Old Testament has no bearing on the New Testament. And those who particularly think the law of God, we are free from the law of God, and I'm speaking particularly of the moral law of God, or the Ten Commandments. And they say, we're free from the law. Well, the law does not save, and you can't be saved by doing. You're only saved by God in Christ. And then we're to believe in him, and to believe in the word of God, and then we're able to do. But we're not free from our obligations of the law. So here in this practical illustration, what's it quoting? To all those dispensationalists who say, what a law of God, we're free. They have little ditty songs. Free from the law, happy condition. They're nonsense. If they think, and some of them do, if I meet them and they start this business, I always say, I never have, because I couldn't be arrested for this. I said, I could put my hand in their pockets, or maybe if they have a pocketbook, and take something out of it. And they say, what? Well, you say you're free from the law. The law says, thou shalt not steal. No. They would say, oh, no, 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 no. And they say, well, we're under the law of Christ. There's no difference between the Father is God, the Holy Spirit's God. Christ is God. It's his law. It's his law. He redeemed them out of Egypt and out of bondage. And then he gave them the law. The law has three uses. And if they knew their catechism and knew that the whole church, the Protestant church, and particularly the Reformed church, has had these catechism questions and confessions that uphold the law of God and teach us, and not say, oh, we want no creed but Christ. Well, what Christ? We have these confessions to teach us the nature of Christ as the Bible teaches us and bring them together. This is the fifth commandment. This is the fifth commandment. We read it this morning. You know what it is, to honor our father and mother. And then you go over and pick up your catechism, whether it's the Westminster Catechism or whether it's the Heidelberg Catechism, and you look up question number 64 and 65 to explain to us what the fifth commandment teaches and what it excludes. It tells us the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relationship as superiors, inferiors, and equals. That applies to everybody. All of us have superiors, and all of us in authority or responsibility has superiors and inferiors, and equals. There are some that are children, some are parents. There's some that rule in the land, there's some that rule by the grace of God within the church. So the Ten Commandments, and particularly as they're expounded biblically in the catechisms, are very helpful. This is nothing more than the fifth commandment. And we know that, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I don't understand these dispensationalists. Where do they get these ideas? They're so unbiblical. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have responsibilities too. They're not tyrants. They're not tyrants. Their power is not unlimited. They cannot and should not ever instruct and expect anyone to do sin or to disobey the Lord. And then it goes on. Oh, look, Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and tremble, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Almost same as Colossians. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that whosoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that their master is in heaven, neither is their respect of persons with him. Say the same thing. God is absolute in his power, in his wisdom, in his truth, in his authority. And God is a God of order. God is a God of order. In the home, in the workplace, God is a God of order in creation. The Bible unfolds day after day in relationship to the day before and the day after. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, the church at Corinth was having a problem. Their worship service didn't reflect the glory of God. Everybody wanted to do their own thing and to have prominence in the church. And Paul taught by the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter, the 33rd verse, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And if you go to some churches, and if you ever see some of these things on TV, on cable TV, it's total confusion of what is taking place within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there at the very end of that chapter, we have the principle of order, 1440. Let all things be done decently. How decently? And in order. There's order, there's balance, there's discipline, there's obligation, there's duty, there's responsibility, there's accountability, not only in the creation of all things, but in the unfolding of the will of God, not in divine providence. When we speak about salvation, we speak about election and calling and regeneration and justification and adoption and sanctification and finally glorification. There's an order. And the problem is when people get out of that order. People get out of that order. Rome and a lot of churches today, even within the Reformed community, are starting to mix up sanctification with justification. One follows the other and one precedes the other. Now, both of those and all those things I mentioned are included within our salvation and have come to pass or will come to pass. But there's an order, and we need to know the distinction of the order. All who are justified are being sanctified and will be sanctified. All that are sanctified had to be justified. But that was one of the great tussles during the Reformation. They didn't understand grace and works. They didn't understand it and the difference between the two, as Paul addressed it in the book of Galatians and in Romans and part of Colossians. God is a God of order, not chaos, shamefulness. Some of the things they do in churches today are shameful and bring confusion and don't edify or teach and provide for the saints that which we need to know. And they certainly don't glorify God as He needs to be and should be glorified in all that we do. There's plan, there's purpose, there's design in everything that God has done and everything that God is doing, whether, you know, we're confined right here to the church. We do what He's instructed us to do, but we don't want to do it in a haphazard way and without any thought. We need to prepare ourselves as we come to worship. We have to be in the right state as a condition of heart and mind. And as we look at all these responsibilities and obligations, one to another, for we all have them, wherever you are in life, however old you are in life, and whatever, to this one, to that one, to that one, and within the church of Christ, within the home, within the community, within the workplace, this whole, before you even begin to read verse 18, 19, 20, 21, I'll read chapter 4, verse 1, we already read verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against, even as Christ forgive you, so you do. Above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, It speaks to us to put on the Lord Jesus mercies and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering. So all these marks, all these virtues, all these graces have to be considered and brought to bear in all our relationships as parents to children, children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, workers and worker bees and whoever. We don't have so much, we think of masters today, but they have servants and masters in the Old Testament. As we submit not only one to another, but submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us to honor all, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Over in Romans, we'll read in that 12th chapter, be kindly affectionate one toward another, with brotherly kindness, preferring one another. Structure, duty, balance, order, instruction. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. We're not saved by the law of God, but we need to know the law of God to know that we're sinners. And we need to know the law of God because God uses it to bring us to Himself. And we have to know the third use of the law in the work of good works and sanctification as the grace of God and the fruit of the Spirit, the products of that grace, are worked out in our lives by God through Jesus Christ. This is an enormous, enormous task that we need God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit to do what we do in the right way, fulfilling our responsibility, glorifying God. And it's a weight. Listen, it's a weight to the person who needs to teach this and proclaim that would present it properly and soundly and biblically to the glory of God and honor the truth of these verses individually and corporately as we as Christians serve our Savior and Head, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.